So before we come to hear what God has to say for us this morning in the Word, let's come and pray and ask Him to, really just bless this and open our hearts to hear from Him. Thanks.
Let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that we can gather together as Your people here this morning to hear Your Word again proclaimed to us. We thank You for the opportunity that we have of singing Your praises and giving great honor and glory to Your name. Father, we ask now that You will be with us, that as Your servant Chris brings Your word to us, that our hearts may be open to receive that word, and that we may be uplifted and built up in our faith, that we may go forth from this place rejoicing in Your goodness. We pray, Father, that You will be with Chris as he brings Your word, that You will encourage him and encourage us through that word, so that Your name may be glorified in all that we do. We praise You in all of this, and we give You thanks in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
I'd like to encourage you to grab your Bibles, open them with me to Matthew 21. I'm reading from verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on the colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the roads. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in uproar, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." I think it's as we approach Easter, as we kind of prepare our hearts to again reflect on what Jesus did on the cross for us and how that really is the culmination, in a sense, of our faith, as he's also resurrected a few days later. As we start to prepare for that, we think through Palm Sunday as Jesus comes as a king riding into Jerusalem. And as we think through those things, I think it's helpful for us to think about what it is that we want out of life. What is really our standard for success? What does the good life look like to you? I recently started reading a brilliant little book. It's only about 100 pages. It's called Why Are We Restless? In it, the authors, who are two professors from Princeton University, tell the story of a young woman who had come to them for some advice, and she was one of their students, and she was one of those really bright, bright people. She had done everything that the university had asked of her. She was really the star pupil, top of her class. She managed to get this prestigious summer internship that was really important in that context. She had traveled. She had studied abroad for a couple of semesters. She had, in fact, become a lifetime member of one of Princeton's finest sororities. She worked hard in life, and she now had the opportunity to study either law at Princeton or do a PhD at Princeton. She was an accomplished young woman, a star pupil. Everything was going for her. She was on the road to success. She had the world at her feet. And yet this young woman could not shake the feeling of restlessness from her soul. And the authors, as they reflect on this, they write this, and I quote, "She wants to do good in the world. She speaks passionately about her political causes, but she is also nostalgic and speaks wistfully about family, about retreat and quiet. And as she detects this discordance of the possibilities she's contemplating, she is unnerved. The tightness of her face, The finger picking at the plastic tabletop, the skittish darting of her eyes make her look very much less like the very fortunate person she is, choosing between a bountiful banquet that she has earned the right to enjoy, and more like a terminally ill patient choosing from a grim variety of palliatives. And then they say this: she has made the most of her American birthright to pursue happiness wherever it leads, and her very success has left her at a loss. Years of study progress have all culminated in this strange and restless paralysis. A strange and restless paralysis, a disquiet in the soul despite everything that she had achieved. In fact, a disquiet within her soul precisely because she had gotten what she thought she wanted. A restlessness precisely because she worked so hard and had achieved her earthly goals. And so what is it that we want out of life? What do we expect to find when we reach our earthly goals? When our deepest desires are fulfilled, when that thing that our heart wants most deeply, you finally get. What is it for you? Is it security? You know, does your heart crave being settled? Do you want to know most of all that it will be okay, that you will be safe and right in the end? Is your deepest heart desire perhaps to be loved or accepted? To be loved for who you are deep down? Is it your heart's desire to know, perhaps, that despite everything that you have ever done in your life, despite the darkness or the brokenness inside, that someone will reach out, accept you for who you are, and love you for who you are? Do you need to be loved? Or do you yearn for this quiet, disquiet within your heart to be stilled and to feel settled and no longer restless? Do we fall into the world's trap where we deal with this disquiet within our souls through distractions, whether they are pleasures or fun or work or whatever else we think will give us meaning? And maybe you have come to realize that you have this disquiet within your soul, that it is that ultimately that's because you have this spiritual desire that needs to be met. For your heart, for your spirit to connect with something that is transcendent, that is beyond, that is heavenly, something magnificent, something beyond you. The crowds at Palm Sunday faced a similar question. They had a goal that they wanted out of life. They wanted to be free, as we heard in our children's talk, from the Roman occupation. They had this dream of freedom. They had, in a sense, come to the point where they knew what they wanted. They had the answer to the question, what they want out of life, what they wanted Jesus to do for them, what they thought they needed. And that question is really what Palm Sunday, I think, is all about. It's the big question that needs to be answered in our text, is what do we want out of life and what do we expect Jesus to do for us? What do we want from him and from our faith? You see, the crowds at the time, in many ways, got their answer right. They got it right. They knew that Jesus was king, and they got the answer right. But they also got it really wrong, didn't they? What they thought they wanted from Jesus was not actually what Jesus came to do. And so this morning we're going to look at these two sort of competing answers to what Jesus does for us. And the first one is they got it right because Jesus was the mighty saving King. Jesus was and still is the mighty saving King. Now, this is Palm Sunday where Jesus comes riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. He in many ways, he comes to claim his throne. You know, in a week from today, back in those days, Jesus would be dead. He would have been crucified, killed as both a religious and a political threat. And so that's the context that we have to read our current text in. Now look at the people, look at what they were doing as Jesus comes riding into the city. They take their cloaks off, they lie them on the ground, the kind of jackets, they would toss them down and create this kind of red carpet, if you will, for Jesus. Now, we have to understand that the vast majority of these people only probably ever owned one of these cloaks. They probably only had one outer garment. So really, in a way, they were throwing everything they had under Jesus to protect him, to honor him, to give him glory. There's an implication here that Jesus, you are the king and I don't have much, but what I have, it is yours. Take it all. It is for you. It is like swearing allegiance to Christ, pledging their lives to follow him as a king with everything that they had. And the reason there were so many people in Jerusalem at the time was because it was the time for the Passover feast. And so this is a time where once a year, Jews from all around the world would come to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. And in the Passover, people were celebrating a very particular thing, weren't they? I had in my phone memories come up this week that 5 years ago in this church, we had the Passover celebration with the guys from Celebrate Messiah that had come and shown us what the Passover was all about. And the Passover is all about how God had saved the Jewish people out of Egypt. And it was a celebration that reminded them every year, even to today, that God worked mightily and powerfully to save his people. Ever since Israel was stuck in Babylon in exile, though, Passover had become the symbol that one day again Israel would be delivered from their oppressors, whether it was Babylon or Persia or Rome. And so during the Passover, people have this heightened sense, this heightened expectation that one day the Messiah would come and save them again. That one day God would provide a new king that would be raised up and save them from the Roman occupation. And so being devout Jews, they would remember that prophecy we read with the children this morning. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout for in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you, and he is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Matthew quotes this exact prophecy, and Jesus comes declaring, yes, I am that king. He says, I have come to save you, to be the king that saves you. I am the long-awaited for Messiah. And so the people respond as they did when kings were crowned in the Old Testament. They threw their outer garments down for Jesus to walk on and to ride on. And we are reminded, if you know your Bible well, you'd be reminded of 2 Kings 9, where King Jehu is crowned, and we read that each man quickly took off his garment, put it under Jehu on the bare steps, and blew a ram's horn and proclaimed, Jehu is king. The people are doing the same thing. They throw their garments on the ground, and they say, Jesus is king. Hosanna to the Son of David. I think Jeanette stole my sermon this morning, because the next thing I have to say is that Hosanna means salvation. It means save us. Son of David was a royal title. It was a way of signifying that this person was of kingly blood. They came calling out, save us, King, save us, Son of David, save us, Jesus. They proclaim Jesus as King. And so these people get it right. Jesus is the King who saves us. He is actually the one who comes to bring an end to all oppression. And they were right to throw in their lot with him and to swear their allegiance to him. Remember, they were living under Roman rule at the time. Rome was not a place that allowed people to be proclaimed king in the place of the Romans. And so for the people to throw their lot in with Jesus was for them to be saying, we are completely aligning ourselves with you. We are rejecting the rulership of Caesar. We will jump with both feet behind this Christ and follow him because he will save us. This, friends, was not something you did lightly. This meant death if you got it wrong. But because people understood that Jesus, this miracle worker, was coming proclaiming himself as king, they said, "It's time. I will follow. I will get behind him." They got it right. They recognized the prophecies. They saw Jesus' power. They knew they needed deliverance. They wanted to be set free. And so they said, "Yes, I will follow Christ." But what about you? Do you really see Jesus as your king? The one who comes to liberate you as his people? The one who comes to save you? Because you see, one day he will be coming back. He will be coming back to finish the work that he had already started and come to claim those that are his. We live in this in-between time, the time before, after he came to Jerusalem as king and before he comes back. We still have time, in a sense, to jump on the Jesus bandwagon, to get behind him, to accept him as our king, to throw in our lot with him, to give up the right to rule ourselves or to follow all the other earthly kings that are around, and to accept Jesus as our one true and only king, the one who gets to say how we live our lives. There is still time for us to throw our lot in with him, to swear allegiance to him. There is still time. There is time for us to come to him, to, in a way, proclaim his kingship over our lives and to say, "Yes, Jesus, I will accept your rulership. I want that free gift of salvation and forgiveness that you bring. So will you come? Will you come and follow him? Will you come and see and understand that Jesus is really the one that you've been waiting for, that you've been searching for, and that he will in fact give you the security your hearts desire as the king on the throne, the one who rules the universe, the one who has the whole world in his hand? He will fill that need and desire you have. You can trust that he will keep you safe if you accept him as king. He will give you the love you deeply crave in your soul. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. He loved you so much that he took your sin on his shoulders and paid for them in your place. He loved us far more than we could ever imagine ourselves if we will, by faith, only accept him as our King. He fulfills our deepest heart desire, our deepest spiritual needs. You see, ever since sin came into the world, we had this craving to connect with the divine, the transcendent, with God. And we all feel this disquiet within our souls. And in the quiet, in the silence, if the noise dies down, we all know that apart from Christ, there is something missing. Bono would say, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." But Jesus is the answer. He is the one that bridges the gap between us and God. He is the one who reconnects us with the divine, if you like, with God the Father, if we trust in him, believe in him, and accept him as our King. And when we do that, we once more have access to God. That, to use the cliche, that God-shaped hole in our hearts is filled with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so if you have not done this, friends, if you do not trust Christ as your King, why wait? Do it today. Accept Jesus. Your deepest, most urgent needs are met in Christ. So come to him as King by faith and trust in him. The crowds got it right. Will you get it right today? Yes, the crowds got it right, but they also got it very, very wrong. You see, God had answered the people's prayers. They got their Messiah. They wanted a Messiah, they got a Messiah. They wanted someone to liberate them, they got someone who liberated them. They wanted someone they could get behind, someone they could swear their allegiance to, and they got that in Christ. But boy, did they get it wrong too. You see, none of their expectations or prayers were met in the way that they had experienced. They wanted this king coming on a horse, in full armor with an army behind him, a military hero who could free them from the oppression of the Romans. Someone who could finally come and establish Israel as a kingdom with the Son of David on the throne for all eternity. It is just like when we expect all those things that the world holds up as these tokens of success when they fail to give us what we really need. Even when these are the things we think we really want. A law degree from Princeton isn't going to deal with the restlessness in the soul. A PhD from Princeton isn't going to deal with the restlessness in the soul. Studying overseas might distract you from the disquiet inside, but it won't deal with the emptiness you have. Having a good job or a strong career, significant financial wealth won't still the need you have for security as you gaze into the eyes of God. Israel thought they wanted a king who could deliver them with military power. They got the king they needed, but not the king they wanted. Yes, they got a righteous king, a king who answered the prayer to save them, but he did it in a way that completely went against their expectation. Jesus wins the battle by dying. He is enthroned as king, but his throne room was a mountainside on a cross where criminals were executed. He liberated them, he set them free, but not from the Romans, because his mission was far bigger. Their liberation wasn't political. It was spiritual. Jesus did come as king. He answered their prayers. He delivered them. But the scope of this answer was far bigger, far more unexpected than the crowds could ever have hoped for or dreamed for. Jesus did save, but in a way that was wild and kind of untamed and unexpected. And isn't it interesting, friends, what happens to the human heart when our expectations are not met in the way we expect? You see, within a week of announcing Jesus as their king, within a week of throwing in their lot with this Messiah, within a week of aligning themselves to Christ, the crowds all dispersed. Everyone deserted Christ. The crowd turned on Jesus and they shouted, "Crucify." The crowd who was calling Hosanna in the highest was the same crowd who called, "Release the notorious criminal to us instead of Christ, the king to whom they had sworn allegiance." What Palm Sunday reminds us of is that our expectation of Jesus is often very mismatched with what Jesus promises and wants to do for us. We come to God wanting something from him. We find ourselves in situations where we turn to God for help, where we want God to respond when we are in need. We turn to Jesus when we suffer, when we're in crisis, we call out to God. But it's often not until we are flat broke or in a crisis situation that God provides what we really need. It's not until our relationship with our spouse has completely broken down that we pray to God that he would help us. It's not until our children are caught up in drugs or whatever until we ask for his protection. In some ways, it's not until we find ourselves in a pandemic, if you like, that we start calling out to God to help us and to intervene. Isn't it interesting, friends, that we don't tend to turn to God until we actually realize we need him? And so, like the crowds, we actually have to ask the question, what do we really expect Jesus to do for us? What is our deepest heart desire? What is the thing we think we want most deeply? We ask this morning, is it security, that sense of being settled, where you want to know that most of all you are okay, that you will be right in the end? Jesus will fulfill this need, but not by giving you money or a house or financial wealth or something to keep you safe, but by protecting you from the consequences of your own sin, from an eternity apart from God. By sacrificing himself to walk through the valley of shadow of death for you so that you can know that you will not need to fear any evil. Is your heart desired to be loved or accepted? To be loved deep down for who you are? To know that despite everything you've ever done in your life, despite the darkness and brokenness inside, that there will be someone to accept you as you are? Jesus will fulfill this need. But not in the way that you probably want. Jesus will accept you where you're at right now. He came to seek and save the lost, after all. But friends, he's not going to leave you broken. He's not going to leave you where you are. He will heal you and grow you and shape you and change you step by step into something far more beautiful, far more lovely, far more wonderful than you could ever have dreamed of as possible. The process might be painful as he works on those parts of your heart that are broken and hurt and need to be cut out. But if you come to Christ, he will restore you to be the perfect person he made you to be, truly beautiful in him. Jesus will answer your deepest needs, but in a way that you probably won't expect. That's a lesson that Palm Sunday teaches us. Famous N.T. Wright scholar, New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, "The story of Jesus' grand, though surprising, entry into Jerusalem is an object lesson in the mismatch between our expectations and God's answer. The bad news is that the crowds are going to be disappointed, but the good news is that through that disappointment, though cruel is at a surface level, deep down, Jesus' arrival in the great city is indeed a moment when salvation is dawning. Their hosannas are justified, but not for the reasons they supposed. To learn this lesson is to take a large step in wisdom and humility, and in genuine faith in Christ." Friends, Jesus has come. He is the King. He will answer your prayers. He will change you. He will help you, but he will do it his way. He saved the crowd by disappointing them. He was crowned King with thorns stuck into his head. He was enthroned on a cross. And he won the battle and liberated his people by dying and taking their punishment on his shoulders. So what is it that you really want out of life? Or maybe the more revealing question is, not so much what you want out of life. Maybe it is, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Or even still, what's in your heart? How do you want him to do it? Because once you can put that at the feet of the cross, you will be free to have him as your king and live under his rulership. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that there is often this big mismatch between what we want out of life and what you want for us. What we think is best for us and what you know is best for us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to crucify our desires, to really put in our lot with you as our King and to accept your rulership over our lives, to live as you have called us to live. Lord, we pray that through your word you will speak to us, that you will open our hearts and minds, that you will shape us and change us and make us into these beautiful creatures you made us to be. Lord, help us to put to death the old self and to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.